All right. Over the last almost year, we've been studying the Apostles' Creed, and we've been taking each line of it and phrase of it as sort of as holidays bring about that emphasis. And so at Christmas, he was born of the Virgin Mary. We looked at that, and I waited till now, till Thursday night. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Friday was crucified, dead, and buried. Today, the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, we've been kind of in the Gospel of John, so I thought we would just stay there and look at John's witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And so if you'll turn there with me, we're going to kind of be like going on a horseback ride, riding for a ways. I'll be your guide. I'll make a few comments as we process through. And then when we get to verse 9, then we're going to get off the horse and sit there for a while and really see the truths, try to mine out the truths that are there for us. So in this little passage, what we're going to learn are three, and I have these in your outline, three lessons about Jesus' resurrection that establish the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an essential element of the Christian faith, an essential element of the gospel message itself. It makes all the difference in the world, as you know. Without the resurrection, there is no faith. We're just kidding ourselves. And so, go with me to John chapter 20. Now, I'm going to have you back up just a little bit because if we go back into chapter 19, back to verse 38, and just read that, you're going to see a little bit about the process that they prepared Jesus' body, put him in the tomb. Let's read about that because that's going to become important for what John records later. So we're in John chapter 19, verse 38. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So picture 2 5-gallon, well, maybe even more than that, buckets full of these herbs and spices that they would use to prepare the body of a dead person. So they did. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So as I understand it, they'd put the spices, it almost became like a paste that they would anoint the body with. And then they would wrap the legs separately, and then the arms separately, the torso, and then the whole body, wrap it up like a mummy, and then the person's head would be kind of a separate wrapping. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because it was getting towards 6 o'clock in the evening, it's Friday, getting towards 6 o'clock, when the Jewish Sabbath would start, and then it's also Passover, so it's the day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, so they laid Jesus there. So that's all Friday. So Friday is day one. Saturday is day two, from 6 o'clock in the evening Friday to 6 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning. That's Friday. Then Saturday begins 6 o'clock Saturday morning until 6 p.m. And then on the third day of the week, on the third day, which is the first day of the week, so look at verse 1 now, let's go to chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, the reason we are gathered together today on a Sunday is because the Christians early on began to meet together and worship on the first day of the week, because that was the day that they remembered the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So our brethren elsewhere who believe that we should still honor the Sabbath, that was a timeless decree by God that we should still be worshiping on the Sabbath. That isn't true. That all changed with the resurrection of Jesus. And so we meet Sunday mornings. every Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now today we focus on it in a special way. So, continuing on. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' followers that you're familiar with, came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now, she doesn't interpret what has happened properly yet. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John talking about himself. And said to them, again, she doesn't understand. She thinks the body was stolen. So she says to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Now at that news, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, John, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but I don't know why John recorded that for sure. I don't see the real theological significance, but he included that little detail. So he runs faster than Peter, comes to the tomb first, and then stooping and looking in, he doesn't go in, that would defile you. And so he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, so we don't know if he saw them. There's 100 pounds of spices and everything all wrapped up. It could have looked in front, in the, it's just dawn, it's kind of dark outside. He looks in and it could have looked like Jesus was just laying there. So again, we don't know that for sure, but he stooped, looked in, didn't go in. Now Simon Peter therefore also came, verse 6. Following him. And he then just barges in like Peter would do. And he entered the tomb and he beheld. So he got up close and he looked down and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been the separate wrapping around Jesus' head, wasn't lying with the linen wrappings. It doesn't say it's in a whole nother area, but it's rolled up in a place by itself. Some people see a lot of significance in that. I'm not sure about that. All I know is that here's the linen wrappings laying. Here's the head wrapping rolled up, laying here. And the main point, I think, of all of that eyewitness testimony, one of the main points is the body was not stolen as Mary had supposed. The rumor spread that his body was stolen. If his body was taken and then his disciples could pretend like he had risen from the dead, that would be a fulfillment of what he had preached to them, and that would verify that it's true. But so if someone would have stolen the body, what would they have had to do? There's a Roman cohort all around the body, Roman soldiers guarding it. They would have had to come sometime in the night. They would have had to get by the soldiers or disarm the soldiers. They would have had to roll back this enormous stone. And they would have had to go in and grab the body. And what do thieves usually do? Do you think they couldn't have made it look the way it looked? There's no evidence that the body was stolen. The place wasn't disrupted. It wasn't just, he wasn't completely gone. Even if Jesus would have gotten up and then slowly, it would have looked totally different. So the only explanation for what happened was that Jesus was in his wrappings, and then his dead body, by the power of God, the resurrection power of God, coming upon him and transforming him, just, he was able now to transport through material, he could go through walls, as we see in his resurrection appearances. So somehow he just came out of the wrappings and they just kind of stayed there. Maybe he grabbed the head and folded it up, I'm not sure about that. But it was separate from his body, but that's the explanation. Nobody came and took it away. There's no evidence of that at all. So now Peter looks down and he sees this. So then look at verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. Now this time he saw, the lights came on. You know, the switch flipped, and he believed. Because why? What caused his belief? He realized Jesus wasn't there. That something miraculous had happened, and he was raised from the dead. Now look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now what we're going to look at are three lessons that come out of mainly verse 9 and then going back to verse 8. We're just going to focus there. So if you'll keep your Bibles open and look with me there. We're going to see that, and if you want to fill out your outline, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why is this important? What does it teach us? The first lesson is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was, look at verse 9, they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the scriptures predicted it. So that's our first lesson. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was predicted in scripture. If you want to turn with me, this is one of the few places I'm going to ask you to turn, but if you want to keep your right hand here in this chapter and just go back one book into the Gospel of Luke, the end of the Gospel of Luke, 24. In Luke 24, what we have here is the same day, later in the day, Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples. He starts walking with these two disciples. And they're bumming. They're like, oh, we thought he was the Messiah, but then he was crucified, he was killed, and all of our hopes were dashed. And all these things happened. What, haven't you heard of these things? And Jesus says, what things? And so they describe it all to him. And then they end part of it with verse 24. So Luke 24:24. And these disciples said to Jesus, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So they didn't say he is alive. They still didn't understand the scriptures. So Jesus said to them, verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary, and I want you to note that word because we're going to come back to it, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things that you have talked about and to enter into his glory? Then jump over to verse 44. Verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. I told you all this stuff was going to happen. That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, Genesis on, and the prophets and the Psalms, here's that same word again, must be fulfilled. Then, so this is later that day, it hasn't happened yet in the morning when Peter and John come to the tomb, but later that day, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. So, as of yet, they didn't understand what the Bible had taught about the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't understand Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Way back at the very beginning, right after the fall of man, as God declares his curse upon Satan. Listen to what God said. This is the first prophecy of the Messiah. Being raised, dying and being raised from the dead. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he, her seed, the woman's seed, talking about Jesus, her seed will bruise you on the head. He will step on your head and you will bruise him on the heel. Yeah, he'll be crucified, but he's ultimately going to crush you. In Psalm 16:10, which is the main one, I think, that John is referring to, we read, for you will not, this is David speaking to God, but he's speaking about Jesus. He said, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. And this is the verse that Peter and Paul and others in the New Testament quote, to prove that Jesus' resurrection was a fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. And there are many. But the point here is that the clergy of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the theologians, the Bible scholars, all of them missed it. his own disciples, even though he had said to them, this is what is going to happen. That's why we have to go to Jerusalem. They did not understand it. And so they couldn't grasp it. But all of the Old Testament pointed to and spoke about Jesus. And it is fulfilled in Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. And so this becomes one of the strongest defenses of Christianity, that the fulfilled prophecy. How could something be foretold 1,500 years, 2,000, 3,000 years, 800 years before it happened, and then it all comes to pass to the letter? So that just proves, that's just one of the evidences that Christianity is the only religion. It's the only way to God. It's the only way that we can be reconciled with the one who created us. So I hope you understand that fulfilled prophecy is very important. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was predicted in Scripture. That's our first lesson, the historical reality of Jesus' bodily resurrection for hundreds of years, having been predicted, is now happened. So the second lesson, look at verse 9 again. We're back in John chapter 20. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So one nugget in that little verse, do you see that? One nugget is, it was predicted in Scripture. The second nugget is, number two, it had to happen. It was predetermined by God. And the word that is used there, and I mentioned it back in Luke chapter 24, it had to. This is the Greek word, do you have it, predetermined by God? Okay, look up above. The word that is used over and over and over again, it's a favorite word in Luke, is this Greek word dei. We talked, those of you who were there Thursday night or Friday, we talked a bit about this. This word occurs repeatedly. It means it had to. It is necessary. So in the Gospel of Luke, one of his key words, one of his favorite words is, it is necessary. Let me just quote to you. You have in your bulletins, do you have written underneath this, you have a whole bunch of Scripture passages, right? We're not going to have you turn to all of them. It would take a lot of time. But use this. If ever you're doubting God, God's work in your life, whether or not this was ordained by God, whether or not God is sovereign, whether or not God knows the future and determines the future, if you ever doubt that, use this as a Bible study or a devotional. You could have people in your home. You could sit down and show this to them. But I'll just tell you the gist of some of these very quickly, okay? So what are some of the necessary things that Luke points out? Well, first of all, in Luke 2:49, when Jesus was 12 years old, you remember, Mary and Joseph left him back in Jerusalem, and he's there asking some pretty mature questions of the religious leaders, and they're just marveling at him. And then when Mary comes, why did you do this to us? Here's Jesus' answer. He said, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's things? It was necessary for me to be about my Father's business. That's why I'm here. In chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for that is why I was sent for this purpose. It is necessary for me to... Jesus had that sense about him all the time. What do I do next? People thought he should do something different. The disciples thought he should do something different. But no, I have to do this. He would hear the Father speaking. He would know the Father's will. And he was always obedient to that. He had to do it because it had already been determined by God the Father. Chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. It had to happen. Chapter 13, 33, Jesus said, I must journey on to Jerusalem. I could go the other direction and save my own life, but I must do this. Then in chapter 18:1, Jesus told a parable to show that at all times they must pray and not lose heart. So that gets into how this is going to affect our life. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. When Jesus was talking about the end times in Luke 21:9, he said, "When you hear of wars and disturbances," this should comfort us today. As we hear of wars, there's 175 wars happening right now all over the world. You only hear about one of them. But they're happening. Don't be disturbed. What about all the things that are going on in the world? All the scary things that we think the future holds? Don't be disturbed. Jesus said, you'll hear about these things, but do not be afraid, for these things must take place first. And then the end will come, but the end will not follow immediately. When Jesus came into town and Zacchaeus had climbed up in the tree to see him, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for today I must stay at your house." It's all part of God's plan. Every step of the way. In 22:37, last one, Jesus said, "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me." And then he quotes, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." So it is Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was predicted in Scripture and it happened. The resurrection of Jesus was predetermined by God and it happened. And I'll come back to applying that, why that is so important for our lives as Christians. But first, let's look at the third lesson. Now, back up to verse 8 for a moment. The third lesson is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the producer, I have put for number 3. Oh, I'm sorry, back up. I've got this quote from F.F. Bruce. When you come across the word must, have to, is necessary, dei. Bruce referred to that as the must of divine decree. I have a very strong theology of the sovereignty of God. I do. I believe that if you read your Bible over and over and over and over and over again, you will be impressed that God is sovereign over everything. And God has it all planned out. And yet we have to do it. We have to go through it. We're not robots. We're responsible. We make decisions. But God has it already planned out. And that can be one of the most comforting truths of Scripture. It's scary, but it's comforting once you embrace it and understand it. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Well, what I have for point number 3 is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that truth, now listen carefully, this is critically important. That truth is the producer of faith. Look at verse 8. "So John, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then he entered also. So he walked up closer. He looked at the linen cloths. And he realized Jesus isn't here. And the way it looks, he wasn't stolen. He just was transformed." Watch what it says. "He saw with the eyes of faith." Now the lights come on. "He saw and he believed." What made him believe? The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I'm going to show you now that that truth is critical for your faith. That's critical for coming to faith initially. And it's critical for building our faith. Let me show you in, you can turn there if you want, if you're fast. Otherwise, you can just listen carefully. But I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So your left hand's in John. Just go through Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If not, jot this down. If you're not going to turn there with me, just jot it down because you're going to want to know this. When somebody says, "Well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What does that word even mean?" What does the word mean? The gospel is the good news. The good news about what? Let's see. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." So he's going to tell us exactly what the good news is. "Which I preach to you, which you receive," that's why you all became Christians, "in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word, the gospel, which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I had also received." I didn't make it up. I received it from the risen Lord Jesus. That, here it is, here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That's our first point. It's predicted in Scripture. So he died according to Scripture. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then that he appeared to Cephas. And then he goes through a whole bunch of his resurrection appearances. You see that that gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul goes on to say in that chapter, if there's no resurrection, then verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. None of this, we're all kidding ourselves. We're all living in la-la land. We're all pretending. And human beings can do that. Human beings can drum up things to believe. But this is true. So if the message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, that's why it's in the Apostles' Creed. The third day he rose again from the dead. We believe that. When you include that message, that is an indispensable part of the gospel message. How do I know that? Paul said it back in Romans chapter 1. Verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, you can jot that down, Romans 1:16. Paul's going to Rome. He's going to be executed. He knows that. In verse 15, he says, "Thus for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Why? Next verse. "For I'll explain why I'm eager to preach the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus." That's the gospel, the good news. He said, "I'm eager to preach that to you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, that message is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's the power. That's what a person has to hear to be born again, to be saved, to have the lights come on. To believe. John saw that Jesus had actually physically, bodily been raised from the dead. That's what did it. He believed. That's what did it for me. That's what did it for you. You may not be aware of the moment. You may not be, but you heard it at some point, maybe as a child growing up in church. You just heard the resurrection. Every Easter you went there and they celebrate. Somehow God used that truth to open your eyes so that you could believe. And again, I'll come back to why that's critically important for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you know this verse. Faith, belief. Faith comes by, how does it come? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. You could say the word from Christ, or probably the word about Christ. That he died, was buried, and was bodily, physically raised from the dead. Now, I just got to say, there are many churches, there are many pastors. I'm not saying I'm better than them. I'm just saying I got this one right. Because this, I'm not ashamed of this one, the true bodily resurrection of Jesus. There are many, many strains of theology and that teach that the resurrection was not the physical body resurrection of the dead. I've dealt with this personally. I know preachers say this. It is not true. that the resurrection is, they redefine the term. The resurrection is the rise of faith inside of a person. Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. That's impossible. But the disciples, in their pre-scientific ignorance, just had a vision or a dream, or they were you know, consuming mushrooms. That's a popular theory. That they just, and then it made faith rise in their hearts. And that is the resurrection. Is that true? That is an absolute lie. Bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel message. And without that message, nobody hears and is saved and believes. Kind of quiet in here. But that's the truth. And we live in a religious culture that teaches some crazy things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Denies all the miracles of Jesus, denies the miracle of the resurrection. That's not true. That's not going to save anybody. Might make you a good social activist or a good, you know, social worker, but you're not going to get saved. So it produces faith. Again, do I have any other evidence? Just real quick, you're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Just look forward to verse 27. Remember Thomas? Thomas said, I won't believe unless I just think he was open but cautious guy. He wanted some evidence. He wasn't going to just check his brain in at the door. He wasn't just going to believe in something naively and just accept it. He wants some evidence. So look what happens in verse 27. Then Jesus, he appeared to him in his resurrection physical body. And he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand, put it into my side. I'm real, I'm resurrected. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Now look at the next verse. Thomas answered and he believed. The resurrected Jesus is the gospel that produces faith in a person. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see. That's us. Blessed who don't see him physically, but yet they believe. But how do we believe? How can we believe if we don't see Jesus for ourselves? We don't get to put our fingers in. How do we believe? It goes on. Many other signs, therefore, verse 30. Also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But look at verse 31. But these have been written, these eyewitness testimonies of the bodily resurrection of Jesus have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That doesn't happen apart from the gospel, and the gospel isn't the gospel if it doesn't include the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why it's in the Apostles' Creed. That's why those early church founders said, we've got to put this in because it's essential, fundamental. Okay? So, all right, how does that apply to our lives? How do these three lessons change us? Affect us. Number one, the first truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is predicted in Scripture, right? What does that mean for us? It means, listen, that all predictions in God's Word, all of those become promises. They will be fulfilled. So as He works in your life, if you've opened up your heart, you've received Christ. He lives, his own life is in you. You're a new creature. If Jesus Christ is living in you, then he will fulfill his promises for you. He will save you. He will sanctify you. He will work in your life and transform you into his own image because he's in you doing that. And he will complete that work. As we follow Jesus, He will be with us every step of the way. As He promised, go and make disciples and I will be with you even to the end of the age. He will always be with us. He will never abandon you. He will never abandon His church. He's going to build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, no matter what the world looks like. His promises will come true. And at our death, if Jesus doesn't return first and you and I perish, our physical body dies, what happens? We go to be with the Lord. For to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many places. I go to prepare a place for you. Those are all promises that will happen. So we can believe them. We don't have to be afraid. And the fact that Jesus' resurrection was predicted in Scripture. What about your resurrection? Was your resurrection predicted in Scripture? Yes. That means it's going to take place. That's a hard one to accept, that this body is going to, and then it's going to be like Jesus forever and ever. Yes. That's why later in the Apostles' Creed we'll study, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is going to return. Everybody's going to be raised, some to life, some to eternal death. But everybody, you're going to be raised again someday from the dead. Don't think you're going to escape it by just dying and then you don't think anymore. No. Because it's predicted in Scripture. It will be fulfilled. But that's great news for the Christian, isn't it? This body's not going to always hurt. This body's not going to always decline. This body's going to function forever. And that body that you are in right now is going to function forever. And if you trust in Christ, you'll be with Him forever. Secondly, the fact that Jesus' resurrection was predetermined by God. Yes, all events, if my theology is right, I believe the Bible teaches clearly that all events before, during, and after human history, all events are predetermined by God. Now, why is that important for you to know? Because we can, by believing in Jesus and following Jesus, we can discover and follow God's plan for our lives, right? He didn't just have a plan for Jesus' life and John and Peter and Mary. He has a plan for your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're His disciple. So you just walk after Him. And in Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we are His workmanship. Listen carefully. We are His workmanship in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, to walk in the works, the good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That means He prepared beforehand for you to be here this morning, for you to be sitting right where you're sitting, for you to do everything you did this morning to get here. He prepared beforehand that I would be preaching this message. Whether it's good or bad or ugly or whatever, it doesn't matter. He planned that this would happen. This is an important moment. And what you can do as you follow Jesus is to try to discover God's plan for your life and to realize that every action you take, every word that you speak, is something that He has prepared beforehand for His purposes. And knowing that gives us such meaning and purpose in life, doesn't it? My life matters. Ultimately, eternally, it is necessary. Dei. Everything you do is necessary. Now, I find that like the most encouraging truth of Scripture. I hope it has some effect on you as well. For all kinds of reasons. And we could expand on that for an hour, couldn't we? And what does that mean about the way we make decisions? What does that mean about what we do? Why we do what we do? All of that's life. But thirdly, the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remember that it is central to the gospel message. It still is. It will continue to produce faith. So first of all, to the believer, what does that mean to us? It means that it will fortify our faith. When Satan is saying something that's not true, we just have to say, whoa, no, it's true. Jesus was raised from the dead. That is a lie that he isn't. When your faith is wavering, coming back to the truth of the resurrection will make you strong. It will cause you to believe he is alive and he is in me. If you have received Christ, he's indwelling in me. He's always present. He's with me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my helper. He's got everything that I need. I can get it from him right now if I just go to him in prayer. And if you're living that way, if you're living with the knowledge that everything you do is something that you need to realize is ordained by God, now you've got to walk into it and walk through it and do it, and he'll use you, then do not forget that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a producer of faith in that other person. So we have to live it, and then show it, and then say it, and include the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our gospel presentations. We've got, at some point, in the right way, make it known to that other person, Jesus is alive. That's the central tenet of the Christian faith. So include that in your gospel presentation, and then God will use that message. That's why Franklin Graham and Billy Graham and all the evangelists, what do they come back to at the end of their message? The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because it's in saying that, it is the power of God for salvation to all who will believe. So remember that. God is calling people to himself. The work isn't done or we wouldn't be here. The work remains to be done, and he has put people in your life that he wants them to see Christ in you, and he wants to for them to be able to hear if you can explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to produce faith, draw people into the church, build his church until he comes again. So, brothers and sisters, we will not see Jesus. I've never seen him. I don't think you're going to see him the same way Peter, John, and Mary did. But we're the ones, Jesus said, blessed are they who don't see, but they believe. That's us. And so, what about you? What about you? Have you seen it? If you're here today and you've never believed, I'm just putting it out there for you. I'm saying the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. If you're here today and you've never believed, listen, Jesus Christ came to the earth. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of anyone who will trust in him to have their own sins forgiven. You can be reconciled to the one who created you by having your sins forgiven because Jesus died on the cross and paid your penalty. And if you believe that, and then you believe the victorious news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you open your heart and you receive that resurrection life into yourself, and you can then begin to experience the power of the resurrection. Last thing, as Paul said, oh, to know him, and to know the power. He's in prison. To know him, and to know, experience the power of the resurrection. Being conformed to his death, so the power of the resurrection can set us free from sin. All the things that you're struggling with, the power of the resurrection can help you have victory over that in your life. All of the depression and the anxiety and the fear, all of that, the power of the resurrected Christ in you can help you overcome that and deal with that and receive his peace. So please, bow your heads with me. What about you? Have you seen that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is alive? Now will you believe?